Today is we're doing a special ceremony for the return of the baby bottles. Now, every year when we get going with that, we will want to turn those lights off for the service, only so they can see up there. Thank you. Thank you, Bob. Every year we do a baby bottle drive campaign for CareNet. CareNet raises between $30,000 and $40,000 a year based on this. That's an entire salary for someone working there full time for a year. So I thought it would be apropos to concentrate today's message on the CareNet Pregnancy Center, on the issue of protecting life in the womb. And we're going to get into some things. We won't be too long, but we trust it will do justice to this very sacred subject. Mother Teresa, whether you like her or not, or whether you agree with her totally or not, said, "A nation that kills its own unborn has lost its soul." And that is true. It's absolutely true. This church is not overly political, but we hope we're political enough when necessary. I want to talk a little bit about that, just a little bit, about the proper place for politics in a church, how far and how far not to go, because there is a danger there. We don't always agree, though we're all Christians, if we all profess Christ properly, we don't necessarily always agree politically. And so there's gray areas there that we want to look out for, right? We have to, for the sake of the body of Christ and for his kingdom. But we do want to talk about that. But when certain issues cross boundaries with us, like this issue of life that's stated so clearly in Scripture, then we have to say something about it, don't we? We just can't allow things to go on without talking against it. So that's what we're doing. And I've entitled this message, Life, a Gift from God. Is life a gift from God? Amen? Amen. And I married late in life, and I couldn't believe when my first child came, and then a second and a third, and how quickly they came, and I see them. And I say to myself, number one, I'm not worthy to have them, even though they're not perfect. And the sacredness of life is unbelievable, and the goodness that the Lord does for us. Amen? Yes. And how important it is with life to be able to trust him in it too, isn't it? Yes. I never thought, you know, until you have children, you don't worry about things so much. I'd go anywhere when I was single. I didn't care. It doesn't matter. Go take a trip tomorrow. Not worried about anything, certainly not worried about dying necessarily. It could happen any time. But then when you have kids, all of a sudden, all these fears are magnified in your heart and mind. What about them? What about them? What about them? I didn't bank on that. I didn't expect that. It is what it is. And it gives you a feeling that life is very precious and sacred indeed. And we're going to respect it. And that's what this message is about. Life, a gift from God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray. May you add your blessing to this word, I pray. And we don't want to be overly involved in politics because there's a lot of liberals, Father, who love you. And we don't want to be a stumbling block for them. Lord, I pray, however, that you'd give us the wisdom and the grace and the anger, the righteous indignation, just as John the Baptist had when he stood up and condemned Herod for having his brother's sister. Lord, we pray there are times to speak up, and we just pray that you'd grant us the wisdom, O God. But Father, I pray, as I always end my prayers, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We pray this, we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. 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 Life, a gift from God. I don't use PowerPoints often, so I'm not really used to preaching from them. But we'll give it a whirl once in a while. It's important. The church and political involvement. How involved should a church be in the politics? What current social and or political issues should the church involve herself with? Ultimately, however, the church should be concerned with the kingdom of God. What if someone was a company man and worked for a company for all his life? Company man. Gets ready to retire and finds out at his retirement party that he has no retirement under the fine line. And that man was so dedicated to that company and how he poo-pooed unions all those years, and now he's having serious second thoughts. People, I say that to you just as an illustration that you can be on either side sometimes of these issues. Okay? One size doesn't fit all. If you've been burned by rich, powerful people, you're going to tend to be liberal. Okay? If you've seen the abuses, as they say, unions at one time were for a refuge for the poor and needy. Now they've become a haven for the rich and greedy. And it's true. But these people who have been burned by rich people and companies, they're going to be more liberal. It's the bottom line. So when they walk in this door, I cannot have a platform that's purely politically motivated. I will drive them right from the kingdom of God based on a worldly issue. So I have to be careful. There are lines that the Church of Jesus Christ cannot cross. There are, however, times when you don't have a choice, right? When the government or the society becomes so ungodly, I don't have a choice to say something but about it. It's one thing people do have the right to be anything they want to be. And if they choose or whatever they say, or the reason why they become, for example, a homosexual, that's their business. God gives them that soul liberty here. But when it's shoved in my face and you expect me to take it, no, I've got to say something about it according to the Word of God. It's simple as this. Should the church get politically involved over forms of government or governmental procedures such as socialism versus capitalism, Obamacare, etc.? There is a line, guys, that the church goes to and doesn't cross. Again, people, depending on what side of the aisle is where you say, now, perhaps as an individual American, I will use the influence just to say, look, if you want to be bankrupt and broke, then put a gun to the producers' heads and take their money from them, and pretty soon you're going to have a Venezuela. It's just common sense. However, there are when the Lord gave those dictates, Jesus gave those dictates, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, and also Peter gave the dictates to obey the civil authorities. Those civil authorities were dictators. You understand? The church operates no matter what political system there is. The Church of Jesus Christ must be able to operate in it as peacefully as it can without compromising. However, when that government tells us that we can't meet here, or when they tell us that we're going to burn our scriptures, that's when we defy the government, right? And may God give us the wisdom. May God give us the wisdom. What about being pro-life versus pro-choice? Now here's this area moves from this gray position to being more black and white, doesn't it? Because God is the author of life, isn't it? Now, I'm not one to stand in front or to lay my body down in front of an abortion clinic to be arrested to make a stand. Some people choose to do that. I choose not to. No one puts a gun to the head of those people to go into an abortion clinic. Nevertheless, what right is right and wrong is wrong, and I'll speak against it. Should the church be involved? There are inevitably, there are going to be some issues that the church, unfortunately, has to get involved with politically. You can't get around it. This is one of them. The idea of homosexuality becoming forced to be an alternate lifestyle and perfectly acceptable that the scriptures are wrong, we have no choice, right? No choice. If you read the Bible, you have no choice. You have to say what is right and right. It's not a platform for my self-righteousness or the church's self-righteousness. It's just a fact. But in this case also, if that's important, then protected life, life in the womb. I cannot imagine a doctor delivering a baby and then killing it. I can't imagine that. What's wrong with you? Have our society gone mad that we would allow such a horrendous thing to take place and how these people are fighting us over it? And the reason why we protect that life in that womb, and we're not God, we believe life begins at conception. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Yes. And he has breathed the breath of every single human being that comes into this world. He, in his way, breathes into them the breath of life as well. Every single person, not one of them are a mistake, even if the circumstances in which they were brought into this world were ungodly. God doesn't make any mistakes. Amen. Amen. When I think about God's creativity, you think about the horse. I don't know, Paul DeBlois, if you follow him on Facebook, posts all these beautiful things about horses and so forth, and they're just absolutely beautiful. And so I think of the horse. I had a horse once, and people have their beautiful creatures. One thing you learn very quickly when you're dealing with horses is that you have to show that horse that you're boss. If you don't show him that you're boss, the horse becomes the boss. He's a lot bigger than you. So you don't make that mistake, and that's why lessons are so important. These little girls this big grab a hold of that horse's harness there and yank it forward and say, no, you listen to me, and then that horse listens. But horses are a beautiful creature, and it describes them. And I just use this illustration to show God's creativity and his power. Job 39. The Lord is answering Job after all these terrible things that Job has gone through. And he wants an answer, and he charges God basically with wrong. And I might do the same thing if I were in his shoes. I'd be embittered the way Job was. Well, the Lord finally speaks to Job and says, okay, Job, you question me. Now I am going to question you. And I sympathize with Job because Job was weak. But I was watching BBC Planet Earth. Have you ever seen that? BBC Planet Earth. And I was watching, and I saw they had the BBC, and they had the picture of the globe from a certain point from a satellite. And I saw the round curvature of the Earth, and I'm sitting there looking at that for a minute, and I'm saying to myself, my goodness, God created that thing. And God created, and you know, you think of earthquakes and, you know, volcanoes and all the things that happen, and that's just a drop, a bucket in the entire universe. And I'm saying, wait a minute, can a being be so powerful and great? So when God showed up, I said that to say, so when God showed up at the scene, he wasn't thumping his chest saying, who are you after all I put you through? He was simply saying, Job, you don't know who in the world you're talking about. That's all he was saying. Job, you don't know who you're talking about. And yet God rebuked him, but those rebukes were like balm in his salves because every single one of them, Job wanted to feel every single one of them. But in rebuking Job, he talks about the horse, and he says, do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. He paws in the valley and exults in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Upon him rattle the quiver, the flashing spear, and the javelin. With fierceness and rage, he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, aha! He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. And thus is a demonstration of God's creative beauty ability. And his sovereignty is highlighted here in Exodus 4:11. Now, some of you may not like this verse, and I completely understand why. Some of you may have had disabled children born to you or know people who have had disabled children. And it's very hard for us to answer these tough questions. If God is good, why does he allow certain things to happen? I drive school bus for disabled children. I bring them down to Pathfinder Village every single day. It's a school for the Down syndrome and autistic kids. And I say, oh, Lord, but it's in his plan. We don't know why. We don't know why, but I'm telling you, you cannot get peace if you attribute all these things to Satan. I know you mean well by doing that, but you cannot get peace. And the reason why, because if God didn't cause it, he at least allowed it. And if he allowed it, then those children are not mistakes. There's something divine there in the whole circumstance. And one day in heaven, you're going to look at that loved one who you couldn't really communicate with during earth, and you're going to look in their eyes. And they're going to speak to you with completely intelligence because their spirit is alive. Amen? Amen. God has provided that. And he says this in Exodus 4:1, the Lord saying, then the Lord said to him, I didn't look, but I presume Moses, who has made man? Yes, it was Moses. It had to be when he called Moses to go forth. And Moses said, I can't speak, Lord. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Yahweh the Lord, I make all these people, and I make the deaf, and I make them. And if you question about that, the only answer is poking, peering into eternity to see his purposes. And those things he reveals. But I said all that to say that God is sovereign. The Jews recognize this in their prayer. They say this. You hear Bob Jeff say this all the time. Baruch atah Adonai. But basically translated, it's this. Sovereign God of the universe. We praise you. Your goodness sustains the world. You are the God of grace, love, and compassion, the source of bread. Notice that? The source of bread for all who live. For your love is everlasting. In your great goodness, we need never lack for food. You provide food enough for all. We praise you, O God, source of food for all who live. The Jews there are recognizing God's sovereignty, his creativity in making and sustaining life. In the throne room in Revelation, there's, if you read the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, write the things that you have seen. That's chapters 1 and 2. The things without which are, that's chapters 2 and 3 with the churches, and the things which will be hereafter, verses chapters 4 through the end of the book. That's when the future predictions begin. Here in Revelation chapter 4, you see a throne room, and John gets taken up, and seeing that throne room, Moses saw that throne room, and John sees this, and what he sees is this throne with multicolored, like the rainbow around it, and seemingly there's closest to the throne are these four living creatures. What they are is four basically cherubim angels, the highest ranking order. Basically, theologically speaking, they are the highest created beings the Lord has made. The highest created beings the Lord has made. And they encompass the throne. And just beyond them are seats with 24 human beings, elders. We don't know who they are. We don't know whether they're past saints or future saints or present saints, or the people in the church age only, or Old Testament, we have no idea. But they are saved, godly people whom the Lord chose to represent the human race, 24 of them, and they kind of like a semicircle. And then this is what happens. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Their praise was for the creative power of God. Well, what's interesting about these 24 elders, Dave, is that they can sing a song that those angelic beings cannot. And that's the song of the redeemed. That the angelic beings just stand back and put their... That I cannot believe that the God of the universe took on human nature, a nature that he created, a nature that's lower than ours, to raise humans up to his level in heaven. We just cannot believe this. And the angels are utterly flabbergasted at your salvation, my friends. They cannot believe this. They are dumbfounded. The demons are furious with wrath and hatred over the fact, and that's why they hate your guts. So if you decide, for ease sake, you want to make your life easier on this earth by siding with Satan and his minions, he'll hate your guts even more after than he was before, because to them there was no pardon, there was no second chance. Your choice, but I'm sure you will make the right one. And because God of God's creativity, because he is Lord of all over all, he set down the rules in Genesis chapter 9 after he wiped the face of the earth from mankind, except for Noah and his family, and he laid down these rules. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood will be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Life is sacred. And those people who go out and take life lightly, there awaits for them an everlasting hell. And I have absolutely no problem with the state putting to death murderers. Now, whenever I speak up here, I have to tell you what my opinion is versus Scripture. So if it's my opinion, take it or leave it. If it's Scripture, you can't. But it's my opinion that they shouldn't use the death penalty unless they know 100% sure, not beyond a reasonable doubt, but they know for sure this person committed the crime. But when they know this person committed the crime, I have absolutely no problem with them putting someone to death. They took life mercilessly. I'm not talking about manslaughter. I'm talking about they took life mercilessly. And if they took life mercilessly right here before the Mosaic Law, the dictum is laid down, whoever sheds man blood by man, his blood shall be shed. Because it's not an issue of preventing future crime. It's an issue of justice, plain and simple. Now, how about how this deals with fetuses in the womb? I shouldn't even call them fetuses. Babies, living babies in the womb. There's a controversial, and I'm bringing this scripture to you because this is very controversial about the law. Very, very interesting. And I hate to get too much in depth in scripture because it becomes, people have complained, it becomes more of a Bible study than a sermon. However, these verses are so important because if you've read them, you've probably scratched your head. Because apparently on the surface, this verse would make it seem like the Mosaic law didn't think that the unborn baby has much value. So we're going to read the scripture here. Exodus 21, verses 20, 22 to 25. The Lord is laying down the law in regard to people, what happens when people get into altercations. And it talks about two men who get into a fight, a physical fist fight, and one of them has a wife that's nearby, and she is injured in the process. And it basically goes like this. If men struggle with each other and one and strike a woman with child so that she has a miscarriage, yet there is no further injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand on him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Now, on the surface of this, it would seem like, wow, if a man strike so that she has a miscarriage, yet there is no further injury to her, he shall surely be fined as a woman's husband, and yet the baby's dead. This is the surface meaning of this, according to the NASB and other English translations. This is when you have to get into words. Now, I'm not a big person, although I've taken a lot of Greek. I've taken Hebrew. I can certainly get into it, into the depths of it, if I so choose. And I had to with this to understand, because the crux of this is dealing with this word miscarriage. You have to be careful when someone says, oh, but the Greek says this, and give it a totally different spin. Usually people, let me tell you, usually people are full of it. They don't know what they're talking about. People who have these translators who translated were dedicated through their lives to that science. They knew what they're talking about. But there's always mistakes. And in this case, this is a big mistake. And the reason is because what does this word miscarriage, which is yatsa, use? It means to go out. When Hebrews today say, I'm going out, they say, I'm going out for vacation. They would say, ani yotzet b'chosha, I'm going out to vacation. That's what they say. So that word is still very much used today. It means to go out. It's used 1,061 times in the Hebrew Bible. It is never translated miscarriage, never. In all those times, it is never translated miscarriage in any other case. Why should the Exodus passage be any different? So what the verse is saying, therefore, according proper, and again, this is nuts and bolts. This is common sense here. This is straight translation where you don't have to be a genius to understand what it's saying, what I'm talking about, or just take my word for it. This is an alternate translation that is far more literal and accurate. And if men struggle with each other and strike the woman with child so that the child comes forth, that's what the Hebrew word yotzet means. It means to go out. And if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that the child comes out, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judge decide. But if there is any injury, then you shall appoint as penalty life for life, blah, blah, blah. So what is the saying, therefore? The saying is that life, if the woman is far along with child and she gets struck and she has the baby, it's not a miscarriage, that implies death. But the baby comes out. And that happens, doesn't it? When women who are far along get into an accident or something, they oftentimes give birth and the baby survives, right? Yes, it happens all the time. And that's what they're saying here. If the baby comes out and there's no other problem and the baby's fine, fine. But if there is a problem, life for life. So what this verse is actually saying, that baby dies. The husband, that man who did it's to be put to death. Now, I'm not speaking hot air when I say this. That's what the word yotzet means. It's very clear. It's black and white. Gleason Arzur was a professor of Old Testament and Semitic studies at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Trinity Evangelical Divinity School is about the best seminary, perhaps, in the world, located in near Chicago, I believe. Gleason Arzur is a well-known name of Semitic studies. And anything, therefore, he says, you listen to. He says this, about this passage. He says, there is no ambiguity here, whatever. What is required is that there should be an injury either to the mother or to her children. The injury shall be avenged by a like injury to the assailant. If it involves the life of the premature baby, then the assailant shall pay for it with his life. There is no second class status attached to the fetus under this rule. He is avenged just as if he were a normally delivered child or an older person. Life for life, or if the injury is less but not serious enough to involve inflicting a like injury on the offender, then it may offer compensation and monetary damages. In other words, if something comes up and the baby is harmed a little bit, then he shall pay what the father of that child states. This is Old Testament law. So you cannot use these verses and say, these people use these verses and say, oh, the Old Testament permits, or the fetus isn't that important to the Lord. I said that to say, because the Lord knows all things. Amen? Amen. There are no mistakes with God, people. Amen. There are no mistakes with God. Even your salvation, believe it or not, sometime, however you came, the Lord spoke to your heart. And maybe you thought it was because you just had a religious streak in you, always kind of a heart for God somewhere in there. And we were playing the fiddle, the soft fiddle, and you heard the soft violin, and you just came. Well, I have some news for you, my friends. It's a little bit more mysterious and a little bit more divine than that. Believe it or not, it's more divine than that. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3-6 says these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us. Listen to this. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Go figure. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What kind of a spin can you put on that? Does the sovereignty of God offend someone? Does the fact that he is almighty and does whatever he pleases, does that offend someone? Tough. Amen. It certainly does offend the natural man. No, I had something to do with it. No, you did have something to do with it. You certainly did. But it was because of him. Because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And I don't know about you, but that gives me a sense of security, as it should give you. You are not a mistake. Not a mistake physically, and not a mistake spiritually either. That we should be holy and blameless and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. These are all passive voices. That which is done to me, he made us accepted in the beloved. That is, I was acted upon. Now you might get worried, well, then God wore a bunch of puppets. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. And somehow in his economy, he allows for human choice, and at the other time, that he has planned it all. I can't juxtapose those two and make sense of it. I know some people in here think they can. A few people in here think they can. But you really can't. These are things that are... I'll know I'll get an argument after church about that, but I'll leave it there. These are things. Anyways, there are no mistakes with God. Everything is done according to his plan. Romans 8:28, which is probably my favorite verse of all time, and probably is my life verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And after you've gone through pain and suffering because of your sin, and you've been to the absolute bottom, and you feel like there's no going up because you're at bottom low, this is when he lets you know that you're still his. Amen? And that there's a plan in it. Because while we did this today and bruised ourselves today, it's not going to happen tomorrow. Amen? Because we learn. And he does this. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And you need to memorize that verse. Psalm 139, which gets us back to the famous verses that are used by CareNet pregnancy centers to show the value of the unborn baby, whether they're planned or not. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. See the imagery they give it here of the Lord creating the baby in the womb and likening it to the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. Saying the Lord made you in your womb, created exactly like you're supposed to be. Exactly like you're supposed to be, without mistake. They're finding more and more that genetics is becoming a real thorn in the side to the theory of evolution. Yeah. Modern genetics is becoming a thorn in the side to the theory of evolution. Because what they're finding out just doesn't coincide well with their scheme about the way they thought things. But there's more to find out, believe me. And I hope to see more and more as the time comes. So the result of all this follows those verses as King David ponders how the Lord created him, how he thought about him, and before he was even formed, all his days, he said, were already fashioned for him. He said, he spoke these words, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you," which we will all say a hearty amen. 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 All righty. As we now prepare for, we can turn the lights on. As we prepare for communion.